Thank you so much. Great job. Take your Bibles now, please, and let's go to Genesis 39. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. Genesis 39. And I want to speak today on the subject that is very important to the Christian, and that is our influence. Strengthening our influence, those that we influence. And there are a lot of them. You may not realize it. We'll try to touch on some of those. We want to read about a man that had a great influence and then look at some of the things that brought him to that place. And that is, as we look at Joseph. Genesis 39, beginning with verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." I don't have to explain that to anybody, and we don't have to go into details. You know exactly what was going on. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now, all of us have influence, and we have had influences in our lives. And the very fact that I would mention that, you probably have already thought of someone that influenced you in your life. But we all are influencers. And you don't have to be prestigious to influence people. You can have just a very common lot in life, but you still are an influencer. All of us in this building influence someone or a number of people that we are in contact with in our lives. I think of some that have influenced me over the years, and I'm glad for the good influences. I had a few bad ones, and we won't go into that, but I had some good ones, and I will go into that. But my parents were great influences for me, and I'm glad I had a godly mother and a godly dad, and they always took us to church, and most of you have heard me tell of those occasions a number of times here. It is true that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. In reality, because it is the influence of mothers and daddies. And parents, we need to recall that we are shaping and molding our children as we influence them as parents. I've had some relatives that were very influential to me. And maybe you can think of some relative in your life that has influenced you. I had an uncle by the name of Raymond Weaver, and he was a tremendous influence in my life. The reason I'm a Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist today is because of his influence. He would come to our little country church in northeast Louisiana, and he would preach. He'd preach the Word of God, hot and fiery, and he'd give an invitation, which sometimes in that church they did, sometimes they didn't. It happened to have been a Southern Baptist church in northeast Louisiana. But my uncle really impressed me and talked to me about the Bible. He mentioned some guy named J. Frank Norris, and I'm not a worshiper of men, but I'm going to tell you, J. Frank Norris, going back to him, he was one of the main guys that helped fundamentalism in this country. And so much of it goes back to his great influence. But my uncle and my aunt came when I was a senior in high school, and they said they just wanted to drop in. They drove 300 and something miles just to drop in and talk to me. And he said, my uncle said, "Why don't you go to this school for one semester, maybe a year, and see how you like it. And if you don't like it, go ahead and go to Louisiana College or Mississippi College and try that out and see what you think." Well, here I am. And I'm glad for his influence. I'm glad that I went there. I'm glad I met my wife there. I'm glad God worked as he did in my life providentially because of that. And I had a grandmother that was very influential in my life. She really spent a lot of time. Back in those days, a lot of times the grandparents lived with you. And we lived out on a cotton farm, and we had a big old house, and they had part of the house. And My mother would help take care of them, but many a time out on the screened-in front porch, my grandmother would tell me about Jesus and tell me about the Lord. And I believe to this day, one reason I got saved at 9 years of age was because of my grandmother Grace. And I'm looking forward to seeing her up in heaven someday. I've had other friends that influenced me in my life. Dr. Raymond Barber is one of those who influenced me when I was a student and down through the years. And I have a great deal of respect for him because he was a man that tried to help you out, a man that tried to love you as a student. Now, all professors are not like that, as some of you would know. But he cared genuinely for the students. And I can remember times when just a word from him encouraged me. I had a friend by the name of Jerry Falwell, and I know that Jerry later in his ministry went in sort of a different direction. But early in his ministry and early in my ministry, he was a very great influence to me and influenced me in so many ways to believe that God could do it and to have faith and to trust in God's plan and God's will for my life. I've had teachers in my life that influenced me a great deal. Henry Adams said it this way, a teacher affects eternity. A teacher affects eternity. He can never tell where his influence stops. We could also say she could never tell. It's both for the men and the women. I remember a lady that taught me algebra, and I still like her to this day, Mrs. Clark. And she was one that had an interest in the students. She made you believe you could do it. And she'd make a believer out of you if you didn't do it. But she was that kind of person. And I made A's and B's in algebra. It was a tough thing. And a lot of people struggled with it. But she made me believe it could be done. She would take some extra time and help. She said, you'll be an engineer. You've got the ability to do that. And don't you ever back off of that. And I said, well, I believe God's called me to preach. Well, that's good. But in case you don't wind up preaching, you can be an engineer. You can do anything you want to do. I remember her to this day. People with influence. I remember a lady that was my Sunday school teacher back in our little country church by the name of Ida Cheek. Ida was a very quiet type lady, but she was prepared when she taught the Word of God. She showed love and compassion to us in that class, and she had a great deal of influence over that. Everybody here is influencing someone. My daddy was just a farmer, just a plain. He wore khaki pants, khaki shirt, khaki hat. I can see him today on that old tractor, that old Ford Ferguson out plowing those rows and then later picking the cotton and all of those things. My dad was a man of integrity. He was a Christian man. And he did share farming, sharecrop farming. Some of you would not know what that is, but you always had a landlord. And our landlord was a banker, and they usually had all the money. But my daddy had a great Christian testimony, and there were times when the landlord would say, Mr. Weaver, plow it under. And he'd say, no, Uncle John, I can't do that because God is going to take care of this. And you just don't know my God. God's going to see that this crop makes. And I remember one year in particular when he told him that, and he said, you need to plow it under. He said, no, God's going to make it make. And he had the highest yield per acre of cotton that year he ever had. Well, I can tell you this, he led that banker to Jesus Christ at his home on his back porch. I remember a man that had a lot of money. He was sort of a relative, a little bit distant, but they were very wealthy. And I always admired the fact that they had a beautiful home and a brand new car and a couple of cars and all of that. I remember one night he came out to talk to my dad. We lived in an old unpainted shack, and he drove up, and I remember as a little boy looking out and seeing a beautiful car out there, a 1956 Ford. How many of you can relate to that? That's when they had cars, and they made them right, and they were beautiful, and they ran good and got terrible gas mileage, all the above, but I remember seeing that car, and it was a Crown Victoria, I believe it was, beautiful car. And I thought, why in the world is he coming to see my dad? Why is he coming to our house? Found out later that he was so distraught, so down, wealthy man. He needed some spiritual help, and he came to my dad give him that help. Now you'll forgive me for weeping a little when I think about my dad. But I'm just simply saying we all have influence. And it doesn't matter if you're a big shot and you have a lot of money or prestigious, you can still have influence. And you do have influence. We think about Joseph, who had an unexpected influence. Joseph was guided and guarded by God's holy providence. God was in charge of his life. He gave him those dreams. He revealed those dreams. His family didn't like it much, especially his brothers didn't like it much. And he had told them one day they were going to bow down to him. And yet, they didn't like that, and they couldn't agree to that. They didn't think that would ever happen. But God saw to it that he was going to bring him to that place. And whenever you determine that you're going to do God's will and God's going to do something with you, you can count on this. Satan will test your spheres of influence in every way. But thank God, Joseph endured all of those tests. And what were some of the tests he went through? Well, the first one I can think of was persecution. He went through the test of persecution. It was not easy for him to be treated like he was treated by his brothers. He was probably about 17 years of age, and his brothers sold him to some people coming through, some tradesmen, and he sold him as a slave to them, and he went into a foreign country as a slave boy. I want to tell you, that wasn't easy. I would imagine he was wondering, God, I didn't see that in the dream that you gave me. But he went through all of this trauma and all of the trials, and he went into Egypt as a slave boy. Then he had the test of temptation. Potiphar's wife was there, and God in his providence placed him there, gave him favor. And I would imagine Potiphar's wife, having all of the prestige she had and the money she had, I would imagine she was a very beautiful, well-kept lady. Woman, let's say, woman. And she got after him and wanted him to lie with her and to have immoral relationships with her. And I'm sure that he had some temptation in that matter. Potiphar's wife just kept seducing him and seducing him, but he kept refusing and refusing and refusing. He would not yield to that temptation. He lost his coat, but thank God he didn't lose his character. Amen? He's being tested. He's not at that place of influence yet, but he's been tested. And I might add this. One of the main things that he had to fight, no doubt, was bitterness. He could have been bitter at his brethren. He could have been bitter at the butler later on. And a lot of people fail that test. And some of you today have anger and bitterness in your heart. Listen. God will never use you until you get that right with God. You've got to get rid of it. He just didn't let it come into his life. So he had the test of temptation and the test of suffering. He was in prison for a number of years. We don't know how many years because we don't know how long he served Potiphar. He could have been in there 13 or 14 years, and maybe during that period of time. We don't know. But we know that he was not at that place of influence yet. He was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. Potiphar's wife saw that it happened. He confided in some men, and one of them was a butler, and he had hope that he was going to get out. And he said, now when you interpret the dream for Pharaoh, would you please remind him that I gave you the interpretation of the dream? Oh, yes, I'll do that. But guess what? He forgot to do it. He didn't do it. And can you imagine he's there in prison wondering what's going on? How long am I going to be here? How long am I going to have to stay here? But he wasn't angry. You don't see him complaining or doing anything. What is he doing? He's trusting God. All the way through, every test that is coming in his life, he's trusting God all the way through all of it, that the dreams would come to fruition. And God is going to lead in God's sovereignty in his life. Then he faced another test because God did elevate him to the second place in the kingdom. Can you imagine that? He went from the position of being a slave But now let me ask you, who's in charge all the time? God. He went from there to Potiphar's wife, and he went to prison, and then the butler forgot him. But all of a sudden, Pharaoh had a need, and that need was met by him, and he said, I'm going to elevate you to the second position in all of my kingdom. And friends, that was a high position. I'm sure that it probably crossed his mind that he could get even with his brothers, but he didn't try to get even with his brothers. He just accepted what God was doing in his life, and passing all of these tests brought him to this place of great influence in his life. And what about your test? What about my test? What about the tests we face in our lives? If we fail to pass those tests, God will not use us as a great influence, and it'll destroy our influence. What are those tests? Very similar to those of Joseph. And the test of temptation to yield to the persecution, become bitter and not do what God said. By the way, it's not if you're going to be persecuted, it's when you're going to be persecuted. All that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer some persecution. Amen? That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I've never suffered in any persecution. Well, maybe you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. Because if you are, you're going to face some persecution from different people. It may be your family. To some, it's your family. Some of you dear ladies here, I know, you've got a mean husband, and he gives you a hard time for coming to church. Maybe vice versa, but you go through all of that. It may be family that does that. It could be a co-worker that gives you a hard time. It could be so-called friends that they don't understand you, and they make fun of you, and they persecute you because of that. May I say to you that any persecution that comes our way should be a platform for influence. Now you think about it. Any persecution that comes our way should be a platform to influence other people. God allows it to come in our lives. John Bunyan went to prison. The reason he went to prison was the Church of England told him not to preach without their permission, and he thought he had permission from God and went ahead and preached. And they threw him in prison, and while he was there in jail, while he was in prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Most of you probably are familiar with that, and it has been an encouragement over the years to millions and millions of people, but it never would have been written had God not allowed him to go into prison and that to take place. He used that as a platform for influence. Whatever comes our way, we need to do that. And again, one of the greatest dangers is bitterness. John Bunyan didn't get bitter, he got better. And he wrote what he wrote. The greatest danger, I think, is that. But God gives us opportunity, no matter what we're facing in life, to influence other people as they observe and watch our lives. And then there was the temptation that he had, and we sometimes get it, and that's the peril of position. Whenever God prospers us, and God elevates us, and God blesses us, what do we do with it? What do we do with the blessings of God in our life? Do we use it as a stewardship for influence, or do we forget about what God has done for us? I'm telling you that prosperity can be intoxicating. And I have seen people that went down through the ranks. They came from being a lost sinner, got saved, got baptized, followed the Lord, started tithing, started giving, started living for Jesus, and God began to bless them and prosper them, and they forgot God. They left God out at that point. I'm glad Joseph didn't. And we don't need to leave God out either. Some people think that they finally get to the place that they're above God's rules. We're never above God's rules. Never. We never come to that place. Tiger Woods thought he was above the rules, and in his own testimony where he admitted that he had been unfaithful to his wife, and he was apologetic about that and trying to make things right. I don't know where he is now, but he finally said this, and I quote him. He said, I was wrong. I was foolish. I don't get to play by different rules. The same boundaries that apply to everyone apply to me. The same boundaries that are there. And so it is that in our lives, when God elevates us, we have no right to take advantage and to get away from God and to think that just because God has blessed us, we're God's pet. When God elevates us, watch out, because temptation is very near. And Joseph was elevated, but he passed the test. He refused. Somebody said, opportunity may knock only once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. And isn't that true? Temptation is there all the time, and it just leans on the doorbell. And that's what Joseph faced over and over, day after day. The Bible tells us that she came and tempted him. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Why be sober? Why be vigilant? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, a mean, stirred up, roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you and your influence. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. God warns us that we're going to be tempted by him to lose our influence. And I'm glad that Joseph set some boundaries in his life. You see, Joseph elevated some moral standards in his life. And he had those fixed in his heart, and he said, I'm not going to change from those standards. I'm going to continue, no matter where I am, to live by my, we call it, convictions. Not just preferences, but biblical convictions that are part of our life and part of our makeup, because we know in our DNA that we put it in there and we want to do what God tells us to do, and we don't compromise our convictions. May God help us to have those boundaries set in our lives. I know that Christians sometimes, and other people certainly, are going to make fun of you, and they're going to say, all those standards you have. Don't you know you're being legalistic? We hear that all the time for good godly people who have standards. And I know some people take that to the nth degree and they make it sort of a Phariseeism like the book of Galatians talks about. But there are principles and standards in this book that we must get in our heart and say, by God's grace, nobody's going to change my position on that. You young people, make up your mind, you're not going to be involved in premarital sex. You say, why, preacher? It's wrong. Who said it's wrong? God. Make up your mind that you're going to wait, and when you walk down that aisle as a bride, you're going to be a pure bride who walks down that aisle. And you say, well, yeah, but that's all right for the bride, but not for the groom. Oh, yes, it is. The same application is for both in the party. Set you some predetermined boundaries in your life. And don't worry about what people say about you. Say, my mind is made up, and I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that we need is to be God-conscious. And that's what he was. He was God-conscious. The Bible says in verse 9, the latter part, how then can I do this great wickedness? And do what? And sin against God. You see, he knew all the time. He wasn't just answering to the Egyptians or anybody else. He was answering, first of all, to God. Not just to Potiphar or someone else or to his wife. I'm answering to God. And we must understand that we have a responsibility, and we are going to answer. Everybody in this building is answering to God today, and you will answer to God at one judgment or the other, the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. We are going to answer to God, and he knew that. And so he said, how can I do this, what, this great wickedness, this sinful thing, by committing adultery, is what he was saying. Now, also, we have to learn sometimes to patiently wait upon the Lord while we're going through trials. Here he was in prison, in jail, at the door, hoping he could get out, thinking of the dream God had given him, and thinking of what he wanted to do for the glory of God. But God kept saying to him, wait a little longer. You've got to stay in prison a little while longer. Does God ever allow things in your life you just don't quite understand? And you think, man, I wish I could get out that door right now. I wish he'd open the door right now. Let me go right now. God said, no, I have a plan. And my plan is right. My plan is sovereign. And so God delayed him for however many years, as I said, maybe 2, maybe 13 years, somewhere in between. But remember, God's delays are never God's denials. If God delays you, it's because he loves you. If God holds off some things, it's because he wants to embetter your situation. And we have to, by faith, trust what God does. And we need to have influence for God when we are in prison as well as when we're out of prison. When we're in the trial as well as when we're out of the trial. We always pray for those first three things, usually, but we don't pray sometimes during the times of prosperity. Persecution, yeah, we'll pray. Temptation, sure, we'll pray. And suffering, sure. But sometimes we don't pray when that prosperity comes. And we need to remember the Lord. And then there was identification and influence that he had, that because he identified with certain things, not only the principles, but because of his identification, he had influence. Now, here's the prevailing myth today. And we hear it all the time, and churches are going this direction all the time. And the prevailing myth today is shed your strong Christian identity. Get rid of those strong Christian identities. Don't be a fundamental Bible-believing Christian. Get rid of those things. Compromise. Take on the ways of the world. Start dressing like them. Start talking like them. Start acting like them. Take up their habits. And by doing that, you're really going to influence them and get them into the church. Friend, that's not the way to get people into the church. When people come to our church, I want them to get miserable. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I want them to get under conviction. Because when a person gets under conviction, they'll get saved and really get saved and serve the Lord. We don't need an easy believism thing today where people don't have conviction and they don't get saved because God deals with them and the Spirit of God draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to preach heaven beautiful and hell hot and sin real and the judgment of sin and the wrath of God is real because it is. There is a hell and there is a heaven. Those who get saved go to heaven. Those who don't get saved go to hell. That's not popular to say. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. We don't say it out of meanness. We don't say it to be unkind. We say it because of love to warn people that there is a hell to shun. And we need to not take on the ways of the world where we are weak and they don't believe hardly anything we've got to say. The stronger we identify with something, the more influence we're going to have. The more influence we're going to have. So take your stand and stand there. Joseph did not attempt to blend in with the Egyptians. He was a Hebrew. He practiced what the Hebrews practiced. He did what the Hebrews did. He did what he was taught to do. And because of that, God blessed him. He identified with God. And he let them know he identified with God. The Egyptians hated the Jews. And they couldn't stand the Jews. They hated the ground they walked on. And you would think that here is a man by the name of Joseph who is Jewish that would compromise a little bit and take on their way so they would like him. But he would not do it. And God blessed him in spite of all of those negative things. God blessed him and used this Hebrew of Hebrews. Narrow your identity and maximize your influence. And he identified with the Savior. We ought to identify with the Savior today. You know that? I have a wedding ring on, and I'm glad to wear it. I feel sort of funny when it's off. And because I want to identify with the fact that I'm married and that I love the woman I'm married to. She's my wife, and I don't mind anybody in the world knowing it. Now, you salesmen that go on the road and take your wedding ring off, you ought to get that right, amen, if you do. But I'm glad to identify with that. Yes, I'm married, very married. 51 years. 45 of them have been great. No, all of them have been great. And I thank God for it. And we ought to identify with the Savior. Amen? Don't be ashamed to pass the test of identification. Identify with biblical doctrine. You don't have to compromise your doctrine. Listen, I am a Bible-believing Baptist. You say, well, drop that Baptist stuff, preacher. What's that big deal? You're just a Bible believer. No. True Bible Baptist. Now, I underscore true. I've met a lot of them in prison and in jail. And there are a lot of liberals out there. But I'm talking about true Bible-believing Baptists believe something. They stand for something. I am a Baptist not because my mother and daddy were, or my uncle or my grandpa or anybody else. I am a Baptist by conviction. I believe what they believe. I believe what they stand for. I'm talking about Bible-believing Baptists. And so I'm glad to identify with that. Identify with that kind of church. You say, does that mean everybody else is going to hell? No, I'm not a Baptist brighter. Other people are saved, but I do believe that the Baptists are the nearest, and I'm not going to drop the name Baptist from my church. Call it Woodlawn Church or Oak Grove Church or Peanut Butter Church, whatever you want to name it. It's worse. We have to watch how we answer the phone because it sounds like Worst Baptist Church. Our First Baptist Church. And I've had people say, worse? And I said, no, worse. And I tell the secretaries, enunciate well when you answer the phone. Make sure they understand what we're talking about. But we believe that and we stand for that. Identify with something. And your identification will bear influence, just like Joseph. Many influencers. I can tell you a lot of them are unrecognized, but they will be by Jesus. Like Joseph, they are faithful. Many of you are faithful in your place. Some people in our church don't even know your name. They probably know my name. I'm up here and I'm in front of you, and everybody sort of knows my name. I have some that call me a different name once in a while, but I hope it's not too personal. But we need to understand that God uses you where you are in your sphere, and you are important to God, and you do have an influence. And keep that in mind. You are important to Him. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Be faithful to have the influence that God wants you to have. We need to see and have our influence, and that we do have influence, and it is a stewardship that God gives us. Just like our money is a stewardship, our influence is a stewardship. And we need to be faithful in the tests of life, and we need to be true to God. And then our influence has some power to it, and God will bless you. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, through your influence, God can be glorified. Now let me tell you who the greatest and most influential person in the world has ever been. You already guessed it, some of you. The Lord Jesus Christ. 32% of the world today are Christians. 32%. It's been a long time since he died and was buried and arose. But oh, what an influence. Thank God Jesus paid for your sins. He passed all the tests, didn't he? He never sinned. He obeyed the Father, passed all the tests. Joseph is a very good type of Jesus Christ in many ways. Jesus passed all the tests, friend, so that you today can be saved. He wants to influence you today to take His gift of eternal life. He has it available to you. He wants to give it to you right now if you'll accept it. The gift of eternal life. The greatest person that ever lived who has influenced the whole world and still is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, paid your sin debt, and He wants to save you today. And boy, if you don't have that influence in your life, you're missing the whole thing. Come to Christ today. Then I want to ask you as a Christian, how is your influence? Is it good? Is it right up there where it ought to be? Is it what God wants it to be? We are all influencers. If we're not careful, our influence won't be good. May God help us to judge sin. Listen, if you have practiced sin in your life, you're not going to have great influence for the glory of God. It's not going to happen. You must judge that sin, whatever it is. Get it out of your life. And I mean deal with it. Deal with it, confess it, see it like God sees it, and get rid of it. Don't practice it. Get that sin out of your life, whatever it may be. And may God help us to deal with that so that our influence is what it should be. Let's stand, please. We'll have our invitation. We invite you to come if you're not saved. We invite you to come if you need to rededicate your life, deal with some things God has spoken to you about. If God is leading you to make this your church home, here's how we do that. You just come forward in the service and say we'd like to become members of your church, and we'll take it from there and talk to you about that. Whatever the need may be today, may God help you, that your influence would be what it ought to be, and that first of all, you'd be saved. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Give us the heart of Joseph. Help us to pass all the tests that we might have influence for your glory. And those that are not saved, I pray they'd be saved today. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, may God help you to come if there's a need in your heart today. Would you do it?